Like for you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke. As I said to you a little while ago, the Word of God, I believe, reaches down into every segment of life and activity. And if it takes men in different categories and women in different categories to hold forth the Word in their professions and in their fields. Last night I said to the people in Lansing, Michigan, don't read what people say about the way. Read what the way says about the word. You see, if we have any reason for the outreach of this ministry, it's the knowledge of the word that God has available for his people. I do not believe that it's by accident that we are living. I believe it's by providence. I believe that we were born at the time we were born and in the places we were born because God knew what he was doing even before the foundations of the world. I believe that God has separated out for himself and is separating out for himself people all over the world who are being confronted with the integrity and the accuracy of God's word. And they have to make up their mind whether they really want to stand on that word or if they don't. Last night, on every representative's desk, senator's desk, the governor's desk in the state of Michigan, there was this copy, a copy of this statement by State Senator Hayes E. Gahagan from Maine. This copy was also released to all the news media. And then last night, at the time of our meeting of America Wakes, previous to the America Wakes production, this was the thing that State Senator Hayes Gahagan from Maine read to the people. Tonight I'd like to read it because I would like for it, of course, to go into the tape that's going around the country so that our people everywhere who are interested in our country as well as in the integrity and accuracy of God's word will know what the senator said. This now is Senator Hayes Gahagan's presentation last night just before the America Awakes production. America today is a troubled and internally divided, is as troubled and internally divided as it was in the days of the great emancipator Abraham Lincoln. Our beloved country is fighting a civil war today, in a sense, because our people are so deeply divided. The old contend with the young, parents with their children, men with women, people of modest means with those who desperately seek basic sustenance. Our war is essentially a war of words and thoughts, but the casualties of this usually verbal assault on one another are very real. This war's wounds are inflicted with hateful arguments instead of with rifle bullets and bayonets. The resulting broken homes and barren marriages have caused anxious and often makeshift social arrangements which seeks to take the place of the home life America has lost. The strife and contention is seemingly engulfing us, bringing forth many social and political responses which are completely missing the point. These responses seek to make people feel a little better about themselves and each other and seek to give people life support while they vainly attempt to reason their way out of the trap in which they find themselves. This support most often takes the form of money or its equivalent. As the economic system has continued to falter in recent months, the pleas for increased subsidy have come from the distressed. Their need for continued daycare, counseling, welfare payments, housing, food, medical care, and other help of all kinds is testimony to the degree to which home and family life is being destroyed in our country. We are finding it economically impossible to provide separate but equal living arrangements for each of the fragments of former families. The economic squeeze is forcing rather than bringing people closer together, really only in the common recognition of their personal and economic problems. Abraham Lincoln brought his simple faith and vision to America in her last time of great trouble. In our present strife, Lincoln's faith still teaches us the direction we ought to go. As a boy, Lincoln had only 6 books of his own: the Bible, Aesop's Fables, Robinson Crusoe, The Pilgrim's Progress, Weems' Life of Washington, and A History of the United States. Lincoln had less than 1 year's attendance at school, yet he read and reread those 6 books and borrowed others. Modern education forces us to read large numbers of books rather superficially. Lincoln read his few books carefully and thoughtfully. When America was desperately divided and the survival of the country itself was threatened, it was Lincoln who was selected to lead America in what was then the darkest hour of her history since the founding. This proved a fortunate choice because Lincoln's faith and vision were guided by his careful study of the Bible. The idea that an establishment of religion shall not be regulated by civil laws is only one cornerstone of the country's founding, and few people in our present time realize in their lives the even more basic meaning of religious freedom in America. Lincoln brought to the presidency his belief in the most basic founding principle of our country, that the individual citizen shall have the right of belief and expression with his government's protection and encouragement. His faith in the correctness of this simple principle literally held the country together. Lincoln was not a member of an organized church, but he was a man of profound beliefs. Lincoln said, "I have never united myself to any church because I have found difficulty in giving my assent without mental reservation to the long, complicated statements of Christian doctrine which characterize their articles of belief and confessions of faith. When any church will inscribe over its altar as its sole qualification for membership the master's condensed statement of the substance of both law and gospel, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself,' that church will I join with all my heart and with all my soul." Lincoln's belief came most essentially from his personal study of God's word, and his love of God was the essence of his stand for America. The way ministry represents and presents through its biblical research and teaching, this personal, essential, and compassionate approach to the understanding of God's holy word, the Bible. People in America have been frightened and alienated by a succession of bizarre national tragedies and setbacks during the last 15 years. Each new outrage has only removed us further from our best selves and the spiritual roots which give us guidance. The way ministry brings families and individuals together through fellowships in homes across this great nation and around the world, and through its teachings bring people closer to an understanding of the greatness that is available through belief in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Lincoln's first inaugural closes with these words, "I am loath to close We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. The mystic cords of memory, stretching from every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land, will yet swell the chorus of the Union. When again touched, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature. Wake up, America. You've got to come back to God. That's Senator Hayes Gahagan last night. And as I said, I do not believe that we, the people of the United States, living at this time, are here by accident. I think we're here by providence. Abraham Lincoln once said that he could understand how man could look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But he could never understand how a man could look up in the heavens and say there is no God. Last evening in the lobby of the auditorium where we appeared, these words were inscribed on the wall. To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must fashion, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. And all men are that. Either a stumbling block or they're going to be a stepping stone. And I thought tonight, Luke chapter 20 might speak to our hearts. Came to pass on one of those days, as Jesus taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? I want you to notice who always approached Jesus Christ, where the main obstruction to his ministry and life came from. Here it says it very plainly again. They were the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. The people, the older people that were running Judaism. And he answered verse 3 and said to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. We have learned that the finest way to teach someone is don't answer their questions. The great art of teaching is many times, or sharing your life of the greatness of God's word, is not in the positive declaration of something, but in the positive question, positing a question to get them to think. In other words, if someone asks you a question, many times the best way to teach them is don't answer the question, ask them a question. Ask them to answer. And in the process of that, it's made manifest. He said, I'll ask you, the baptism of John, verse 4, was it from heaven or of men? In other words, was it God ordained? Did God want it? Or did just men establish it? And they reasoned with themselves, verse 5, saying, if we shall say from heaven, in other words, if we'll admit that God's behind it, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, then the people who really back up John the Baptist and love him, all the people will do what? For the people were persuaded that John the Baptist was a what? See how they tried to save their necks? They couldn't say it wasn't of God, and they didn't want to say that John the Baptist did it on his own, and therefore they answered that they could not tell whence it was. You see how they lie? Real sincere. Oh, golly, yes. Even where the white robes pray at the right times, go through everything. Real kosher. It looks right on. But when you pin them right down, you see how they squeeze, how they lie, how they evade the truth. Jesus said, well, unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. You notice that? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. He had that discussion with them. Then he went back, when it was all over with, he went back to where? The people. The people. And to the people he spoke this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he let it forth to a husbandman. In other words, leased it out. Went into a far country for a long time, went on a holiday. And at the season of the harvest, he sent a servant, one of his servants, to the husbandman, the one to whom he had leased the property, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, that which belonged to him, his part. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. Again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved what? Son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, his only son, or his son, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Then the inheritance, that the inheritance may be what? So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Tremendous word of God. I think in the foundational class I teach our people that the stones in the brook are what causes the brook to sing. Stones do a lot of things to a lot of people in life, I guess. For some people, some of those stones in life totally stop them, like a great wall to them. They stop because of the stones in life. Other people climb over the top or go around them. And the third group just succumbs to it and gets crushed by the obstacles with which they're confronted. Our times in which you and I live are as fantastic times as are recorded in the history of the world. I believe there are other times that were equally as significant as ours. I do not know if any time was any more significant. Thinking of Old Testament days, and of course, thinking of the day of Christ, and this whole parable is spoken regarding God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God had prepared Israel, given Israel every good thing they had. Years before he led them out of Egypt in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, had given them tremendous wealth, tremendous blessings, tremendous everything, where In their time and culture, it was like an easy life, like it has been for most Americans. And yet when God's men came to minister to them, they killed the servant. Then he sent another servant. They killed that one. Then he sent a third, and the people killed him. Then finally he sent the heir, his son, and they killed him. That's how Israel treated God. When the prophets came, they killed him. Finally, Jesus Christ came, they killed him. The one before Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. They had him killed. That's why the record here says the stone which the builders rejected, the stone which Israel rejected, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That same stone is become the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. What do you call that stone that they fit into the building? Keystone. The cornerstone is the keystone in the text. In Bible lands, they didn't have cornerstones like we put on buildings. You know, one little stone inscribed, this is made available by Maggie Muggins' donation. The name of the place is Muggy something, so no. It was the keystone. Was the keystone. In the ruins at Baalbek today, in the temple to Bacchus, I think that was it, the ark, the whole keystone that held that together is still sitting in the middle of that thing after all these years. A lot of the rest of the building, of course, is totally destroyed, laying around. But that keystone is still there. And that, I think, was the most interesting thing to me when I saw it, how it was placed in there and how it still held together. And tonight, as I see this again in God's Word, I get the picture of that in my mind. That cornerstone, that keystone, the one who brought all the blessings, God brought all the blessings through His Son, all of that available to Israel. Israel killed it. They deliberately tore it out and just allowed the whole building to fall on them. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. On Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ class is the only reality. What you think about Jesus Christ is going to determine what you and I are going to do with our lives. That's right. If you fall upon that stone, you're going to break yourself. Anybody who goes against Jesus Christ or the reality of what Jesus Christ said will always break himself. I don't care what it looks like today, because today is not the criteria. Future is always the criteria of whether you had it or didn't have it. Whether you had it together or didn't have it together, right? You can't make a decision just on one incident at one time. You know, you can sit through 6-7 sessions of the class on power for abundant living, then walk out, make a decision, well, the class is no good, still not fair. When the whole thing is finally wound together, and if you've listened, then I think you have a right to make up your mind it's no good, if you want to. But before that, I think you're totally unjust, just like they were with Jesus Christ. like most people have been with Jesus Christ. As Gert Mahana said, God is one swear word, Jesus Christ is two. She said, that's all I knew about God and about Jesus Christ. She said, I'd never seen a Bible. Of course, she said, I saw the Gutenberg Bible under glass. But as far as seeing a Bible, she'd never seen one. How in the world can you say you're educated or you live or you know anything in the academic realm if you don't know God's Word? And ladies and gentlemen, there is no academic realm today in any university where they're working the Word. Randy Anderson said last night in that great production, and he did a fantastic job. Randy said that we do believe in separation of church and state according to the Constitution. That means denominational church and state. The thing they never wanted allowed or never wanted to occur in the United States was what had happened in Europe. And that was where one denominational church controlled all the government and dictated to the people what they ought to believe and how they were to act. But the founding fathers of America never meant separation of God and state. Randy said last night, when there is no God, there is no state or nation. And that's right. It is God that makes for the life of a nation. It is Jesus Christ that makes for the life of an individual. And when you run up against Jesus Christ, you have to make a decision. You'll either accept him if he's properly presented, or you're going to get crushed under him because he is that rock. And that word rock here is not the word where he's just a little blow sand, like Peter. He is the keystone. He is the rock. And when men are confronted with Jesus Christ, they'll either accept him or they get ground to pieces, crushed under, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is life. That's what we believe in the Way Ministry. That's what we stand for. Sure, we believe in separation of church and state. There's no church, no denominational church, no Way Ministry has the right to dictate the program of the state or the state to dictate the program of the Way Ministry. That's right. We believe in separation of church and state, but we do not believe in the separation of Christianity and state. We believe that Jesus Christ is the keystone of our life. And if he's the keystone of our life, he has to become the keystone of the state or the government that you and I are a part of, or that will crumble. It's only as men and women put God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, at the center of their life that they can speak with the authority and the accuracy of God's Word. Where not even one jot or tittle has gone by without fulfillment. Men will come and go, class, but that Word of God's going to live and abide forever. And that Word of God will be fulfilled to the nth degree. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to what? Powder. That's right. So men have to make up their minds. That's the reality of the Word. Someone will say, well, I do not believe that. That's okay with me. You have a right not to believe it if you want to. like in a country like ours, if you want to be Jewish, you have a right to be Jewish. If you want to be a follower of Buddha, you have a right to follow Buddha. But if I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I have a right to that. Remember that little poem that they wrote on that wall? To each is given back into a shapeless mass in the Book of Ruth, and each must fashion ere his life has flown a stumbling block or a stepping stone. We'll let God be the judge. But as for me, and what we represent in the way ministry, we believe in Jesus Christ. Naturally, the Jews do not believe in him. We know that. They have a right to believe what they want to believe. The question is not, do they have the right to believe what they want? The question is, are they right? As far as I don't think so, because of what Jesus Christ came and what he did. They missed the whole boat. And this here is written regarding Israel. And I thought the way people need to hear this. Because sometimes we become so lethargic about our walk with God and Jesus Christ that we just miss the great impact of this ministry and the great dedication, the great things with which we confront people. We make people make a decision on Jesus Christ in this ministry. We talk about Jesus Christ. We present him. We read the word about what he did for us. And people are confronted with it. They have to make a decision. Now, how can ever people make a decision if nobody talks to them about it? If they've never been confronted with the integrity and accuracy of God's word, how can they make a decision regarding it? I think then we are the greater of the sinners if we do not hold forth God's word where we work, in the shops and factories and schools, the colleges, the universities, the offices, every walk of life. If we do not represent Christ and hold it forth, and I sometimes feel we're the greater sinner because we have the greater knowledge. We're responsible to hold forth the greatness of that knowledge. In Hebrews, it says in chapter 11, now faith or believing is the substance, the title deed, of things or to things hoped, prayed for, the evidence. They are yours before they are seen. For by it, by believing, the elders obtained a good report. For by it the elders were made witnesses. See, the witnesses, these witnesses, by it the elders were made witnesses. The witnesses are only believers who have died through believing. We understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God to the end that things which are seen were not made of things which do what? By believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by believing Enoch was translated. Verse 6, without believing, it's impossible to what? Please. Class, if it's impossible, then it's what? For he who cometh to God must believe that he is.
and that he became a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You see, you cannot reason God. All the arguments they give for the existence of God, like the cosmological or the theological, the anthropological, all of those arguments in the academic realm for the existence of God are just a bunch of hogwash. Just a waste of academic time. But of course, in most universities, we've got the time to waste. That's right. I never thought I'd live to see the day. Well, I never even gave it a thought to live or see it or nothing. And there's never gave it a thought that anybody could say that the way ministry works its people too hard. But I should have known this if I'd have been smart. I should have known this because I went to some of those schools where Holy Hannah, you could sleep in till 10 in the morning, had a class at 10:15. I was a genius at getting dressed and make those classes. Absolutely. I think you college kids must be pikers today. I don't know. I had a thing fixed that looked like a shirt, but it wasn't one. I had the tie on with a knot in it that I could slip on and get it up there so fast. And I wore the kind of shoes I didn't need one of those spoons to put on. I just slip in them. Hang my bed on the corner of the, hang the pants on the corner of the bed, my shirt, my tie, everything there. And I want to tell you, I'd hit the floor. 3 minutes later, I'd be heading out the door, headed for class. Just about get up at 8:45 in the morning. I can understand why the critics say that we hurt our kids. Everybody wants to sleep in till 10. Get them up at 5 in the morning and run them. Make them do some retemery, a few other little things. No wonder the academic realm is complaining about the way College of Emporia. If that kind of thing ever permeates the colleges, those poor fellows are going to have to go to work. I am absolutely convinced that you could put any college student through 2 years of college and teach them what we now do in 4 or 5 years if we had the discipline and the desire to do it. But you know, the machinery is so set up, we can't afford to do it. Well, bless God, that's their problem. I can afford to do it because I've only one purpose in mind, helping people, getting some knowledge in their head, and then for those that want it, move it, move it, move it, move it. And I haven't got any time to sit around and wait till 10 o'clock in the morning for the first class to start. Holy Hannah, by that time, half the day's over. People, some of us ought to get some sense in our heads. Do a little historical background thinking. The men who pioneered this country didn't sleep in till 10 in the morning. Our forefathers who dared to risk their lives traveling by stagecoach or walking from the east to the west to settle our country and to move. They came for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Boy, we need to do some good sound thinking. Instead of all the criticism I hear about the way ministry and stuff, somebody's got to speak up for the way ministry. Somebody's got to tell it again like it is. And that is, sure, I expect the kids to work. What are you here for? If you want to be a member of the way ministry, if you want to be a member of the Corps, you carry it out. If you don't, get out. Free country. Sure, I expect to work you. You may call it brainwashing. I don't give a hoot what you call it. You're lying like hell anyways. All I know, that's right. All I know is that it is possible to teach men and women who want to know. Just ask yourself the question, what would you do if somebody held a knife to your throat or a shotgun to your back? Could you do it then? Well, ladies and gentlemen, in many countries around the world, people are working 18, 20 hours a day because that's exactly what they're doing to them. But here in the United States, nobody's holding a knife to your throat or a gun to your back. All I'm doing is asking men and women to take a stand for Jesus Christ and the discipline that goes with it. And if you haven't got it, well, God bless you. Get out of the way. I want to move. I want men and women to again speak the word. Hold it forth. Boy, oh boy. I get hot under the collar. Well, you ought to, too. You've been so hoodwinked. All that junk. Boy, oh boy. Without believing, it's impossible to please God. So don't give me all those theological arguments, cosmological. If you don't believe, you're never going to believe. You believe what you want to believe. Well, now, if you're going to believe in God, you've got to believe in God, period. You believe first, and then you receive. All believing equals receiving. You don't receive first, and then believe. You believe first, and then you receive. It says, must believe that he is. See, I can't prove God, so don't get to think you're such a heavy. You know, come over and say, why don't you prove God to me? Stupid. If I could prove God to you, I'd have to be bigger than God. And that's not nice to say that. That's right. And if you could prove him, you'd have to be bigger than God. I just let God be God. I just love him, that's all. I just believe that he is. And you know, since I believed, I've got the witness. I have a lot of things. The word of God says God gives me if I believe in him. Well, I just believe I got it, so I must have God, must know a little about him. But I didn't get it first and then believe. I believed first and then I got it. It says, by believing Noah did the trip. Sure. He'd have drowned with all the rest had he not believed. By believing Abraham, that's verse 8. Boy, here's the top brass of believers being mentioned. Men who dared to hazard their lives to believe God so that you and I could sit in this auditorium tonight, way back then. Verse 11, through believing, Sarah herself received strength. And then comes that great 13th verse, class. These all what? And Enoch is listed in verse 5, so he must have what? In believing. Not having received the promises of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. But they saw those promises afar off. They were persuaded. They were persuaded that they were going to come to pass. They embraced those promises, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh. Verse 17 says, by believing Abraham when he was tried. Verse 20, by believing Isaac. Verse 21, by believing Jacob. Verse 22, by believing Joseph. 23, by believing Moses. 24, Moses again. That's a pretty good one in 24. They're all good. When he was come to years of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Man, that cost him his inheritance. That cost him a lot of social opportunities. A lot of social privileges. He was no longer listed among the blue blood. Turn the air conditioning on, will you? Lord, look what I just did. And if there's a God, he could sure do a lot more than that. You see how simple the word really becomes to me? I stand here before you and I make a statement, turn the air conditioning on, and it's on. In Genesis said, and God said, let there be, and there was, and everybody has a problem with God. I don't have a problem with God. I'm not God, and I just turned the air conditioner on. By a simple spoken word, right? Boy, don't you see how simple the word becomes when you really want to understand God's word? But if you want to manifest your ignorance and your stupidity, then just disbelieve God's word. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin was this matter of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, or for Christ. Christ had not even come. Yet Moses saw his what? Day. Saw the promises. Moses here. And so Moses lived in his day as if Christ was already there. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in what? Egypt. For he, Moses, had respect unto the recompense of the reward, the future. Most people live like life is just today. Most people make tremendous epicureans. Life is greatly more than today. Life is eternal. It's everlasting. And the rewards are of merit, not of grace. Eternal life, salvation, everlasting life is of grace. But the reward of that walk for God is of merit. Well, goes right down. It says in verse 33, who through faith, through believing, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight armies of the aliens. Others, verse 36, had trial of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, because they sewed them up in them and watched over them that nobody cut them out of. And when a goatskin or a sheepskin dries, it compresses the body. Real tender of people doing that, isn't it? You know, a goatskin's for a goat. A sheepskin's for a sheep. Not for you, but that's what they did to him. All because they loved these men of God so much. It says in verse 38, of whom the world was not what? Worthy. Whether the world's worthy or not is not the issue. The point is we must speak that which we know as truth. God so loved the world that he sent his one son. Jesus Christ so loved us that he gave his life for us and saved us. The least you and I can do is speak for him, to share him with the peoples of the world. Sure, the world's not worthy, but God is in Jesus Christ, and the reward is of merit. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens, caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through believing, they received not the what? Promise. The promise of Christ. Look what they did without Jesus Christ. Therefore, you and I have more than what they have. What are we doing with it? Look what they did. Just seeing the promise. You and I have the fulfillment of it. We have the witness in us of the manifestations of the resurrected, ascended Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What are we doing with it? That's why, class, I think the way ministry has to become more dynamically involved in every segment of life. Not as a ministry, but as people of the ministry. You as individual citizens have to get involved in seeing who is elected and why they're nominated to begin with. Nominations are much more important than the election. By that time, it's too late, almost. Every segment of life. Within the next couple of weeks, Senator Hayes Gahagan is going to share with the way people around the country a letter talking about the CPA. That means Christian Political Alliance, to which we believe that Americans who are interested in the outreach of God's Word, separation of church and state, yes, but not separation of truth and state, again, get involved. You see, Jesus Christ, class, is that cornerstone of truth. He is the way, He is the truth, He is life. So if we want life, we have to have truth, and we have to have the way, who is Jesus Christ. And that goes for every segment. And this is why I think our times are simply electrifying and exciting. And anything that we can do, that you can do in your capacity to hold forth God's Word, is your absolute minimum responsibility. And I thank God for raising up men and women like this throughout our country and world. And I'm deeply grateful to the Father for allowing us to live and be a part of this time so that we can take that rock, Christ Jesus, and stand on it. That keystone, Christ Jesus. Not to be confronted with it and faint at it. Not to be crushed by it. But to stand with that rock, Christ Jesus, within us. For it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And to declare to our nation again, with the same boldness that those servants that I read from Hebrews about declared the greatness of God's Word in their time. They were sown asunder, they were persecuted, but so what? The Word still lived because they dared to believe and say what was truth. And that's why you and I can sit here tonight and still enjoy the freedom we have, because somebody dared to stand.